Well, good morning. I said good morning. Good morning. Say good morning. Good morning. Who's excited to be here this morning? I tell you, I'm fired up. I don't know. It's good to have a pastor who's excited about Sundays. If your pastor is ever not excited about Sundays, you should fire him and get a new one. But I am extra excited this morning. And I just have an expectancy that God is going to do something new in your hearts today. And that's my prayer. And so are you ready for the word? Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And we're continuing our time together in a teaching series on the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking for several weeks on this wonderful, personal Holy Spirit, who's the presence of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not some odd, strange, mystical creature. He is the presence of God. He is the way that we have fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is not somebody to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit is someone to befriend and to fellowship with. And we've been studying together, and I hope you've been learning about who this Holy Spirit is. And this morning, we're going to talk about Holy Spirit gifts. The spiritual gifts, and we're going to use 1 Corinthians as our template here. So let me start with a question. Who in the room likes receiving gifts? Yeah. Who in the room has ever given a gift before? That's right. Who has received a good gift? Who's received a bad gift? Right? Who's given a bad gift? We're all guilty of having given bad gifts. We like the good gifts. We don't always like the bad gifts. Sometimes they're really bad. So I found some stories on some of the worst gifts ever to have been given. So here we go. I got a men's watch from my grandma. You think, well, that's not so bad. It gets worse. When I opened it, she realized that it was not for me. It was for my cousin. It turns out she got me nothing for Christmas. Go, grandma. 16 cans of tuna on my 16th birthday. What's that for a gift? A $10 gift card to the Olive Garden. It was from my grandma. I was 15, and I couldn't drive. The nearest Olive Garden was 25 miles away. My aunt gave me what I thought was a hat. I only found out that it was a teapot cover after I wore it all day long. A bouquet of thistles, because the guy that I was dating told me I was pretty but prickly. A jar of Nutella from my aunt, which isn't such a bad gift in and of itself, but it was accompanied with this note. So you can stop eating all of ours when you come to our house and bring your own next time. A $50 Build-A-Bear gift card from my dad on my 18th birthday. Everybody know what Build-A-Bear is? You go down to the store and you build a bear and you put the clothes on it. And yeah, that's not a good gift for your 18-year-old son. Okay, this one's my favorite. My uncle gave me an encyclopedia on Swedish flowers. The book was in Swedish and had no pictures. I can't speak Swedish, and I was 8. Okay, so we're all familiar with giving and maybe receiving bad gifts. I don't want to just make fun of other people, so I'll make fun of myself. On the very first Christmas that Christine and I were dating, I was 16 years old. I thought I had this wonderful gift idea. I had been listening. I had been thinking. You know, thoughtful gifts are gifts that you can, things that you can do together. And so on our very first Christmas together, we had almost been dating for a year, I got her a paintball gun. And see, but the reason was is I had a paintball gun, and she enjoyed going paintballing when we went with some of the youth from our church. And so I thought, wouldn't this be great if we could share this together? We could do this together. And so she had this big black garbage bag, nicely wrapped, by the way, just a big garbage bag. And inside on Christmas Day, she pulled out a paintball gun and 350 paintballs. And the look on her face said it all. That's not what you get your girlfriend at 16. So we've all know what it's like to give bad gifts. And I'm here this morning to tell you that God gives good gifts to his church. He custom makes them. He tailors them just for you. And we want to learn about them today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, turn to the person next to you and say, that was you. Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he determines them to each one just as he determines. In addition to the many things that we've been talking about, that the Holy Spirit does in our lives and works in our hearts and in our world, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is this, is he gives gifts to the church. He is a distributor of gifts. And I normally don't do this, but I have 4 points this morning. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. First thing that I want to say is this. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. Now you might think that's kind of an obvious thing to state, but I say that because I want you to notice that it's in the present tense, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church, present tense. The Holy Spirit is still in the gift-giving business. It's not that the Holy Spirit used to give gifts to the church, the Holy Spirit used to do these things in the church, and the Holy Spirit used to work through people in mighty and miraculous and supernatural ways, wow, I really got to get a hold of my words this morning. The Holy Spirit is still in the gift-giving business. The Holy Spirit has not closed up shop and said, no more gifts for the church of today. All of those were just for the early church, and now you guys just have to figure things out for yourself. No, the Holy Spirit is still in the gift-giving business. The spiritual gifts are still alive and active, and let me tell you, we need them today. Whether it be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a prophetic word or a miracle or a healing, we need them desperately in our world today. And I can prove it to you with one simple question. Does anyone in the room know anybody who has ever been, is presently, or will one day be sick? Proof positive that we need the gift of healing today. So long as there is sin in our world, you know what we need? We need grace and forgiveness. So long as there is sickness in our world, we need the gift of healing. So long as there is ignorance in our world, we need a word of wisdom, we need a word of knowledge, we need a prophetic word to help us. So long as there is suffering, we need the gift of mercy. And so long as there is a job to be done, we need the gift of leadership. See, within 1 Corinthians 12, we get a list of 9 spiritual gifts, but there's other spiritual gifts that are mentioned in different places in Scripture. There's a spiritual gift of leadership. There's a spiritual gift of mercy. There's a spiritual gift of hospitality. There's a spiritual gift of generosity. There's a spiritual gift of celibacy. Did you know that that's a gift of the Spirit? Nobody got excited about that one. The Holy Spirit is a gift giver. And we, the church, get to be the gift receivers. Everybody loves receiving gifts, right? Here's the thing. Here's what we need to remember. These spiritual gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, are not for you to consume upon yourself. It's a gift that you're supposed to steward and use to benefit somebody else. And you've received gifts like this before. I know you have. You've gotten a gift and you thought, this is a nice gift. And then the more that you think about it, you realize that it's not just for you to take advantage of. It's for somebody else. Maybe your spouse gets you a gift card to a nice restaurant that you get to go for dinner. And then the more that you think about it, you realize that, wait a minute, you know what they get out of this deal? They get to go for dinner too. It's one of those gifts that actually benefits somebody else. Christmas, as a young boy, I remember receiving a gift that had my brother's name and my name on it. To Matthew and Timothy. And then right underneath, it said in very clear writing, to be shared with your sister, Rebecca. We were given instructions that we could not consume the Nintendo 64 only upon ourselves. We had to share it with others. The gifts of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, they're not for you. They're for you to use to bless somebody else. Spiritual gifts are meant to be used for others. If God gives you a prophetic word, which is simply a word or a message from God, it is not for you to prophesy over yourself. If God gives you the gift of laying on of hands and of healing sickness, it is not so that you can just never have to go to the hospital again. So you have the gift of healing and you can just go, I'm good. No, you're supposed to lay your hands on somebody else. If God gives you the gift of leadership, you're not supposed to lead yourself. You're supposed to lead somebody else. If God gives you the gift of generosity, it's kind of hard to be generous to yourself, isn't it? I'm just going to give all that money back to me. No, the essence of a spiritual gift is that you're supposed to use it for others. You need to have mercy on others. So this is how this works. The gifts of the Spirit are from the Holy Spirit to me for others. The gifts of the Spirit are from the Holy Spirit to me for others. They are not for my personal enjoyment and pleasure, although I will benefit from every spiritual gift that comes my way. Listen again to verse 11 from the New Living Translation. It says this: it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. He alone. Let me go back and read verse 7. This is what I wanted to read first. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Is that up there? I messed up my verses there. There we go. Let's read this together. Ready? A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. It is not for you, it's for somebody else. God gives you a spiritual gift so that you can bless somebody else. So my point number one this morning is this, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. Number two is this: gifts are given, not earned. Gifts are given, not earned. Now let me read verse 11. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. This is a beautiful thing. That the Holy Spirit actually chooses, he sovereignly chooses which gift to give you. Which one you are going to be able to be best suited to use to be a blessing to somebody else. And you know what this should do? This should eradicate jealousy in the church. This should get rid of every thought that you've ever had that when you see someone being used by God in a profound way, we think, I wish God would use me like that. I wish God would use me like he used Reinhard Bonnke. I wish God would use me the way that he uses Joyce Meyer. We can look at people of great influence in the body of Christ and we can become jealous and think, I wish that God would use me like that. When you understand spiritual gifts, all jealousy goes away because you realize that God has given you gifts that he didn't give to Reinhard Bonnke. God has given you gifts that he hasn't given to anyone else, that you are actually gifted by the Holy Spirit to do things and to reach people that no one else on planet Earth has been called by God to reach. This ought to eradicate jealousy in the church when we begin to rest in God's sovereignty in his gift giving to us. So listen to me. Gifts are given. They are not earned. Now, all of us should understand this just intrinsically because the nature of a gift is that it's free, isn't it? When someone gives you a gift, it's free. They don't charge you for it. They don't say, oh, and there's the receipt in there. Pay me back whenever you get a chance. A gift is a gift, is it not? If a gift is not a gift, if it's not free, you know what it's called? Compensation. If you are given something because of something that you have done to earn it, it's called compensation. When your workplace gives you a paycheck, I've used this example before, I think it's so helpful. When you get paid at work, do you rush into your boss's office to sing his praises, his or her praises? Thank you so much for paying me. Look at that. Have you seen the size of this check? Thank you. You are so kind. No, you agreed. This was an agreement. I will work. I will give you my time, talents, energy, whatever, and you will pay me money. This is an arrangement that we have. A gift is something that you have not earned. A gift is something that's given to you. It's free. A gift is a gift is a gift. When it comes to spiritual gifts, let me say this as clear as I can. It is given. It is not earned. Now, why is that so important? Because here's what happens in our minds. We see someone be used by God in a spiritual gift, and here's what we think. Wow. that person must be really spiritual. Immediately, all of us, within all of us, you see someone who's used by God in gifts of teaching or prophecy or leadership or mercy or generosity. You hear about someone who with overflowing generosity gives to missions or an organization or to a local church, and you hear about it and you think, wow. And immediately you elevate that person up to a higher level in your mind. You immediately think they must be really spiritual. They must be really close with God, because if God's going to use them to speak a prophetic word, if someone ever stands up and says, you know, I just heard the Lord just say, and they give some kind of a message, immediately we think, you must be more spiritual than me because I don't hear the voice of God. Immediately we put someone up on a pedestal and we think more highly of them. And there's nothing wrong with honoring people. We should honor people when God uses them. Is that true? We should honor people who are used mightily by God with different giftings. However, it would be much better for us if instead of elevating the person, we elevated Lord Jesus. When we see a manifestation of a spiritual gift, we ought not look at that person or that leader or that vessel and say, wow, you know, there's something special. Let's spend some more time with them and we got to get around them. We ought to say, look what the Lord has done. Look at how good God is. If someone were to lay their hands on a sick person and that person gets healed, all of us, our inclination in the church and outside of the church, is to look at that person and to be like, how'd you do that? What did you do? Like, how long did you have to pray? Did you fast this morning? Like, what did you do? We automatically assume that they did something to earn a spiritual gift. And I want to tell you, I want to make this so clear. Gifts are given. They are not earned. Spiritual gifts are, wait for it, gifts. They are presents to show that he is good and not that you're so grand. And sometimes we categorize spiritual gifts. We think, wow, you know, someone's going to reach like a level of a prophet. Not a prophet, but someone who prophesies, because there's a difference. Someone who prophesies, I mean, they must have to pray for like 3 hours a day. Like, to get to that level, like, you must be something special. You must be some of the frozen chosen. If you've gotten that level of spirit, like, you must have, like, how many meals did you skip? Automatically, we think this. And I just want us to know, a gift is a gift is a gift. Why are we so surprised when we see great leaders fall? When we see influential teachers and preachers and people who have great influence in the world, and all of a sudden we discover that there was some sin in their life and they were stealing money from the offering or they're having an affair, and all of a sudden we go, oh, how could they do that? I mean, they had healing meetings. They had words of prophecy. I mean, God was working in their midst. How could they have sin in their life? And yet, don't we all know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God? We all know that. But for some reason, as soon as there's a spiritual gift, it's like we assume that they have a certain level of holiness in their life. And we put people up on a pedestal. And so here's what we need to do. You see a manifestation of a spiritual gift. You see someone being used, and whether it be a healing or whether it be leadership or mercy, whatever it is, and we need to lift Jesus high. Don't lift the person high. Lift Jesus high. Simply put, do not assume that just because God uses someone that they're more holy than you. Isn't it good news that God can use unholy people? Let me tell you, if we need to have some kind of qualification for God to use us with spiritual gifts or anything else, none of us would be used. None of us. Gifts are given, they're not earned. A gift, this word gift, is the word grace. The essence of the gospel, the essence of scripture, the essence of the message of the church is this: grace. It's free. How many of you in the room worked really hard to earn your salvation? Show of hands. I want to meet you after service if that's you. How many of you earned it? Like, you finally got to a place where God looked at you and was like, you are worthy of the kingdom of God. None of us. How do we all get saved? By grace. By grace. It's free. We didn't deserve it. You know what happened? How all of us got saved? We became aware of our need for Jesus. We became aware of our need for a Savior. We became aware that we need saving. The only people that can be saved are people that are aware that they need to be saved. It's the only way that this works. A gift is a gift is a gift is a gift is a gift. Number 3, gifts help the weak, not the strong. And this point is, in many ways, just to build upon my previous point. We tend to see a gift functioning in someone's life, and we tend to think that that's a reflection of just how strong they are, when it is more accurate for that to reflect a possible weakness in them. Paul says it like this. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. This is one of the things that's so amazing about God. He chooses the weak. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. He chooses weak and foolish people to be used for his kingdom. So can I say something, and can you still love me after I say it? Will you promise to love me? You have to. Biblically, you have to love me. Jesus told you, you have to love me. Okay? You, by just you being in this room, you are acknowledging something. You're weak and foolish. And so am I. God uses he chooses the weak and the foolish things of the world. He says, you know what? I can use you. And it's not because you're so smart. It's because you're a little silly. God chooses people who actually have less to offer. You still love me? God looks for the weak people and he says, I can use them. Isn't that good news? God looks for those who have less abilities in and of themselves and he says, I can do great things with them. Because here's the thing. If God chose all the best and brightest, you know what people would say? God cheated. He stacked his team. I mean, God is God, right? So he can run the show however he wants. Which means God could have picked all the wealthiest and all the most influential people in society to build his kingdom, and he didn't do it. Look at the disciples that he chose. Tax collectors and fishermen. Average, ordinary, uninteresting people. He chose them to build the church. He chose them to start the greatest movement in the history of humanity. He chose them. Two of them. He put two of them on his core team, on his board of directors. A thief and a liar. He chose them. Why? Because he says, I can use them. I can use them in spite of their weaknesses. I can use them. God looked at you and he says, oh yeah, I've got lots to work with. That's a joke, folks. You have to laugh at yourself a little bit, okay? Listen to what they said about the early church, Acts 3:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What stood out to them was that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And aren't you glad that God uses ordinary people to build the kingdom of God? He uses ordinary people, average people, to build the kingdom of God. And here's something that we need to do away with. Professional Christianity. Professional Christianity. This idea that has seeped into our professional North American culture, where everything's clean and tidy and neat and so well executed. This idea of professional Christianity, where the real Christians are the ones who just have it all together. And they just get it right all the time. And those are the ones that are building the kingdom. Can I tell you, God just uses the messiest people to do glorious things. Do not look yourself in the mirror and say, well, I'm just so messed up and I just have so little to offer. And so God can't use me because I've just gone too far. You are the one that God's going to use the most. Because here's what happens. People look at you in and of yourself, and then they look at what God does in you, and it gets their attention. If God just uses naturally gifted people, if God just picks a naturally gifted communicator, you know what people will think? Well, they're just really good at communicating. But if God picks someone with a stutter, come on. If God picks someone who has anxiety with public speaking, God says, I'm going to call you to preach. Anyone getting nervous in the room? here's what God looks for. If you're stingy, you might just have the gift of generosity coming your way. If you have a critical spirit, you know what spiritual gift I believe, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Holy Spirit's in charge, not me. If you are a critical person, a judgmental person, I just believe the Holy Spirit might give you the gift of mercy. To have a heart for people that you used to judge. That's how God works, folks. He does not take what you're naturally gifted at and just say, oh, I'll just help you do it a little bit better. Like you were a 90, now you're a 100. I'll just top you up. No, he takes the thing that you're no good at and he says, watch me work in your midst. I will be glorified in your weakness. Paul says it like this, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul lived with this awareness that it is God being glorified when I become aware of my own weaknesses. Listen to Romans 8. Listen to what Paul says. The Holy Spirit helps us in our, say it with me, weakness. He gives an example. He says, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for believers in harmony with God's own will. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit praying through us with things that cannot be understood in human languages. We talk about this being praying in tongues. That when you pray in tongues, people ask, why do you pray in tongues? Well, we believe that Paul says that actually the Holy Spirit praying the perfect will of God. That listen, sometimes after I've been praying for a couple minutes, I run out of things to pray for. Anybody else? Anybody else? After a couple minutes, you kind of go, and just be with all the animals and all the people. I mean, it becomes like a Miss America pageant and just bring world peace and just take care of everything, right? Like you just run out of things to pray. Like when I was young, I made a prayer calendar for myself. So I had this little slip of paper Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I had all my family members listed there, my extended family, aunts, uncles, cousins. I had them all listed so that at the end of every 7-day period, I had prayed for all my family and I had some other different things on the list that I wanted to pray for. And I did that to help structure my thinking. But even then, all of us reach a point where we run out of things to pray for. All of us. So Paul says this, when you are finally aware of your weakness, when you finally reach a point where you don't know what to pray, Holy Spirit will help you. And my point is not to do a teaching on praying in tongues. My point is to say this. Paul says, it's in my weakness that the Holy Spirit does a work. My third point is simply this. Spiritual gifts are for the weak, not the strong. It's for the weak. We make the opposite assumption. Holy Spirit gifts are for the strong people. They're for the best and the brightest. They're for the ones who fast the most, pray the most, read their Bible the most. They're the most disciplined person. And they finally reach a level where God says, well, I'm going to reward you by giving you this gift. No, spiritual gifts are given in moments of weakness. You know that most healing revivals, most healing ministries were birthed out of people who had immediate family members die to a great sickness. Some of the greatest healing revivalists had their wife, child, die of sickness at a young age. And the church prayed, and they still died. And out of that, God took something that we don't understand, and he says, I'm going to use this for my glory. I'm going to use this, and I'm going to birth a healing ministry. I'm going to birth something for my glory. It is when we are weak that we then become strong in him. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. God does not pick you because you're just so qualified. God does not pick you because he looks at you and says, well, you know, you've got all the right giftings, and so I'm going to use you in this area. God did not choose me to be a pastor of this church at 25 years of age because I had all the qualifications. You can say amen to that. It's okay. I won't be offended. He looked at me and he said, well, I can work with that. Here's a fool. Come on, God uses fools. God uses weak people. God uses people who miss it and mess up but love Jesus. Anyone in the room mess up but still love Jesus? God can use you. Isn't that good news? God uses messy, broken people to change the world. Change the world. We need to resist the temptation to be impressed at people. And we need to every time be impressed with Lord Jesus. Look at God move in the midst of his people. Do not allow yourself to see people functioning in spiritual gifts and to think that they're so special and they're so strong. God chose them. Because gifts are for the weak, not for the strong. Number four is this. Desire spiritual gifts. What does that look like? I wrote this down to help. Just ask God to use you. Ask God to use you. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire. This word desire is the word to long after, to lust after, to greatly desire, and to covet. So we're all familiar with the word covet in the Old Testament. And every time that we read about it, how is it used? Don't covet. Like, don't ever covet anything. Don't covet money. Don't covet people. Don't covet promotions. Don't have a longing and a desire for anything, because it'll lead you into a sinful life. Paul pens this letter by the Holy Spirit. You know what he says about spiritual gifts? I want you to covet them. I want you to want them so bad. Now, that ought to catch our attention, because we live in the midst of a church that doesn't talk about spiritual gifts. We live in the midst of a church that many don't think that the spiritual gifts are for today. Well, we don't need that anymore. God's done away with that. And yet Paul says this: I want you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I want you to want to be used by God, not for you. Come on, for others. Spiritual gifts are for others. And here's why I believe Paul puts this so emphatically: desire, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Here's why I believe that we need this. Because there just might be someone sitting behind you, beside you, in front of you this morning, right now, right today, in this room, who's this close to giving up on God and walking out of the faith. Who's this close to throwing in the towel on their marriage. And God just might need to use you to give them a word. God just might need to give you a word of knowledge for someone today. God just might need... We'll make it. I'll get through. God just might... Why can't I speak this sentence? God just might to need to use you. That's what I'm trying to say. Y'all with me? You love me even though I'm not always on target here? Holy Spirit, help me. Okay, we'll make it through this. See, that's why the Holy Spirit... See, this is why the Holy Spirit needs to be active in all the church. Because my word is not the only word that needs to be heard this morning. Because I'm not going to get it right. But there might be somebody in this room that you have a word for, that is desperately crying out for encouragement. And they're here this morning. And they desperately need someone to encourage them. They desperately need someone to have mercy and love for them. And you just might be the one that the Holy Spirit is nudging and saying, you're it. I need to use you. Here's another reason I believe the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul and said to covet spiritual gifts. Because the Holy Spirit knew that we all have an inclination to be lazy. Anybody know what it's like to be lazy? Yeah, we all have an inclination to become lazy. Here's what laziness looks like in the church when it comes to spiritual gifts. Well, Pastor Tim, the Bible says that God sovereignly, by his Spirit, sovereignly distributes gifts as he wills. And so if God wants me to have a spiritual gift, then he's just going to give it to me. And what do I need to do? Because if God wants to use me to speak a word of wisdom or a word of encouragement to someone, then he's just going to grab my jaw, rip it open, and grab onto my tongue and just start flapping. Lazy Christianity says if it's God's sovereign will, then he's just going to do it. And if God wanted to heal the sick person, then he would just heal them. Like, why do I need to be involved in the process? That's lazy Christianity. Everything within the scriptures and everything within the church is a partnership between the people of God and Holy Spirit, where God wants to do a work, but you know how he works? Through people. He works through your hands and mine. If you'll notice, he's not preaching this morning, I am. Every Sunday I look at preaching as a partnership between me and Holy Spirit. I can't just not come and say, Holy Spirit, it's your week. Just have your way, Lord. Do a great work in their midst while I stay in bed. That's lazy Christianity. Lazy Christianity sits at home on the couch and says, if God wants me to have a spouse, he'll bring me a spouse. If God wants me to have money, Lord, your word says that you'd supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And meanwhile, you're sitting at home, not looking for work, not working, just sitting. Now, how many of you understand that God needs you to go get a job? Some of you didn't like that. That's okay. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You got to go work. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's scripture. You don't like that. Okay, I'll move on to something else. Here's the thing. We're not God's puppets, we're his children. Let me say that again. We're not God's puppets, we're his children. When any believer overemphasizes the sovereignty of God, you develop a theology of puppets, not people. Well, if it's God's will, then he's just going to make it happen. And who am I to stand in his way? And if God wants to do a great work, then he's going to do a great work. And I don't understand why I need to give up my money, because if God wants to supply, I mean, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Why can't he give up some of his cattle to help the church out? Why do I need to give to the church? We're not God's puppets, we're his people. He works through people. I simply say all of that to say that God's will is not always done on the earth because we're not always listening. We're not always obedient. There was a time when God wanted to be the king of his people Israel. And you know, Israel didn't want God as their king. They wanted a human king. And so God said, okay, I'm going to give you a human king, even though it's not God's will. It's God's will does not always get done on the earth. Did you know that? Well, we're getting to deep theology this morning. Just because it's God's will does not mean it happens. Because sometimes we're not listening. Holy Spirit gifts need to be a matter of us listening and asking for the leading of the Spirit. I'll give you one more reason why I think this is so important. Paul's emphasis, to covet spiritual gifts. And I believe that it's the greatest crisis facing the Church of North America. We have relegated giftedness to church leadership. I've said this before. We have relegated calling, gifting, spiritual things to church leadership, and the leadership is the one who hears from God, and the leadership is the one who lays hands on the sick, and the leadership is the one who does everything spiritual. And the church, you know, we kind of we warm seats, and maybe we all have the gift of generosity because we all give, but all the other gifts are for the church leadership. And so we've developed a thinking in the church that says that the gifts of the Spirit are lead pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor, children's pastor, and church secretary. And the giftings are all on church leadership. And they'll take care of all the spiritual business, and God will work through them. And I don't need to be involved. I don't need to pray and ask God to give me a word to deliver to someone on a Sunday, because he's got a pastor. I mean, he can we pay him. It's his job. Why do I need to be involved here? Well, here's what we need to be reminded of. The church is the body of Christ. Not the leadership, not the staff. The more that we build the church on the idea that this stage is the place of spiritual giftings, the weaker and weaker the church will become. Let me read to you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Starting in 21, he says this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the hand cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second of all, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" And the answer to Paul's rhetorical question is no. The church is not a one-man show. Church is a body. And every part of the body is significant. You might not think your pinky toe is significant, but let me tell you what will happen if you lose it. You lose your sense of balance. You'll never love your pinky toe so much as when you lose it. And yet we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves and we just say, well, I'm just kind of one of many, and I'm just kind of average, and I'm just kind of unordinary, and I haven't been to seminary, and how could God use me to prophesy? Like, I don't even understand, you know, New Covenant, or New Old Testament, and what does it mean, and how could God give me a word? That's exactly why God could give you a word. Sometimes it's easier for God to use the people that don't have all the theological things up here, messing things up. He's got a clean slate. People think, how could God use me? God can use you because he's God. He does not need your help. He needs your obedience and your surrender and your heart. You do not need to bring giftings to the cross. Do you know that? You know what you bring to the cross? Your sin. You don't bring your giftings. You don't say, well, let me tell you, God, how I can help your team. Let me tell you what I bring to the table. The only thing that you can bring to the cross is all of your filth and all of your shortcomings and all of your failures, and you bring it. And Jesus says, now I can use you. Come on, aren't you glad that Jesus uses messy people to build the church of Jesus Christ? Here's my homework for you today. Desire spiritual gifts. Ask God to use you. And I just want to paint you a picture. What would it look like for every person who's a part of this church to, on a daily basis, ask God to use them with spiritual gifts, in bringing a word of encouragement? What would it look like for every person on the way to work Monday morning to say, God, if you have something that you want to use me to do at work today, if you've got a word, if you want me to pray for someone, if you want me to perform a miracle. Now, to so many of us, that just sounds so scary. How could God use me to perform a miracle? Just make yourself available. God, if you want to do something big through me, all I'll say is I'll be obedient. If you give me a word to deliver to someone, I'll do it. I'll be obedient. All God is looking for is obedience. Are you willing to visit someone who's sick? And on your way there, are you willing to ask for the spiritual gift of healing? Are you willing to ask God to use you? Paul says later, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. If there's one gift that Paul says you ought to ask for more than anything else, it's prophecy. Now that scares people. You know why? Because we think of prophecy and we think of prophet. And I mentioned earlier that we need to understand that those are different things. You can prophesy and not be a prophet. You can pastor people and not be a pastor. You can teach people and not be a teacher. Does that make sense? God can use you to give a prophecy. That does not mean you're a prophet. And people get scared of the whole thought, because how many of you know what they did to prophets who got it wrong in the Old Testament? That would not be a fun way to end Sunday service, right? Well, thanks for trying, Susie. We appreciate you taking a step of faith, but that wasn't very good. So we're going to take you out back. And that's a joke, folks. We don't do that thing around here, okay? So don't get scared at the thought of God using you to speak a prophetic word. Welcome him to speak through you. Welcome him to speak through you when you're on your way to go have a coffee with a friend. Welcome him to give you spiritual gifts as you go about your day, because God just might want to use you to change somebody's life. God might want to give you the gift of generosity to bless somebody else. There might be someone here, someone you'll meet today, this week, that they've been praying and praying and on their face before God because they can't feed their children. And God might have money in your wallet that's meant for them. Maybe we'll just, instead of taking up a second offering at the end of service and passing buckets, we'll just pass wallets. Just take your wallet and pass it to the person beside you. So some spiritual gifts people pray for. Nobody prays for the spiritual gift of generosity, right? That's a joke, folks. That's okay. Here's the thing. I'll close with this. The only Jesus that some people may ever see is the Jesus in you and the Jesus in me. Let God use you when it comes to spiritual gifts. Welcome him to use you. You're a vessel to bring him glory and to bring him honor. Amen? Stand to your feet. Let me pray with you. And I just want to take a moment to welcome the Holy Spirit to come. And I actually believe that he's going to deposit some spiritual gifts in some hearts this morning. I believe that he's going to do a work right now in our midst. So let's welcome him. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that everything you do brings glory to Jesus. And we honor the Lord Jesus this morning as our Savior, as our Master, and as our Lord. And Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to come and to distribute gifts. Lord, may today be a spiritual Christmas where you give gifts all over this room, Lord God, where you deposit in us gifts of words of wisdom, gifts of words of knowledge, gifts of miracles and healings and prophecy and tongues, gifts of leadership and gifts of mercy and gifts of hospitality. Lord, I pray that all throughout this church body, you would distribute spiritual gifts to hungry hearts, and that we would steward them to your glory, that we would never use them as a means of elevating ourselves, but every time we're used by you, we would give you glory and praise, and we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.